The Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 6. So we looked at the first five verses a little bit. Today we'll look at verse 6 through verse 13. Let's read this passage. John, chapter 1, verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lights every man that comes into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Thank you that all of your word is truth. Thank you also that there is so much truth in your word. Help us to draw it out now, and by your Spirit, Lord, enlighten our eyes to see the beauties of who you are, the beauty of your truth and your word. That we would have a greater desire and a greater motivation to serve and follow you in all things in life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this passage today is about a witness, and this witness is John the Baptist. So we have two different Johns here. One is the Apostle John who wrote this book, John, but he is writing about John the Baptist. We'll start with a little background on who is John the Baptist, but then we'll go into, well, we almost have to, because he was this witness, and what is the significance of it? Why is it writing about this man sent from God, as verse 6 says? There was a man sent from God. What was the significance of that? In Luke chapter 1, we find a little bit more about John the Baptist and how he came into this world. So turn to Luke chapter 1, and we'll look a little bit at some verses in this book. Luke chapter 1, verse 5, it says, "There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia. And his wife was the daughters of Aaron, was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years." And then it says in verse 8, "It came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of people were praying outside at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. And your wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Verse 18 says, "And Zechariah said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years." Now I want you to notice something about the extraordinary way that God brought John the Baptist into this world. It could have been through just some regular, healthy, young couple who had children, and John the Baptist was one of them. And what would really be different, right? But God shows us that through much detail and a great plan on his part, God's plan is always much greater than we could imagine. He brings things about in such a way that they will accomplish exactly what he wants them to accomplish. It says that the angel said to Zechariah in verse 13, "Your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth shall bear a son." I don't think Zechariah was still praying for a son, because he didn't say, "Thank you, Lord." He said, how can this be? "Because I am old and my wife is old." How, this is what he said in verse 18. He said unto the angel, "Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is well stricken in years." So God sent an angel to Zechariah to tell him that he would have a child and his prayer is answered. His prayer was probably from many, many years before. He wasn't praying for it anymore. He thought it's impossible now. His wife was barren. She couldn't have any children from young. And that's a reality for some people. It doesn't mean that they're worth more or less in God's eyes, but God has a different purpose for such people, even though it's often hard for them. I know, for example, of a couple that I've heard of quite a bit. They were a pastor and his wife in the U.S. The supporting church where Ken came from, and they could have no children, but they were like parents to the church family. They could do that well because they didn't have any of their own children. They couldn't have any of their own children. And so God had a special purpose in their life for not having children because they were like parents to the families in the church. And they were a great blessing to the families in the church, from what I've heard from different people, not only from Ken, but also from others that I've met from there. But God still answered his prayer, even though it was a prayer from long ago. God doesn't forget our prayers. And God will answer them, but many times he answers them not in the way that we asked for. God could have said, "No, you will not have a child," and it would have been an answer to his prayer, but in a different way. But now his prayer was still answered through a miraculous way, not natural, not the way we can think up in our minds. But God had a purpose for John the Baptist. He said, he says in verse 15, "He shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb." So John the Baptist was to be great in the sight of the Lord. In verse 57, in the same chapter, it says, "Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias after the name of his father." There was a certain way that you do things. Your first son is the same name as the father. That was just the custom. So they came and they said, "Oh, baby Zacharias is here." They called his name Zacharias after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, "Not so, but he shall be called John." And they said unto her, "There is none of your kindred that is called by this name." And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. And he asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, "His name is John." And they marveled all. So Zacharias could not speak, and they were starting to think, well, his wife is just taking advantage and doesn't like the name Zacharias and gives him a name John. And they say, "What? That can't be." And they ask Zacharias, "What is his name? This cannot be." And he says, "His name is John." Again, that was another thing that God had told them. God had told him that this would be someone special. It would not be regular. And so many things were not regular in the life of John the Baptist. He was not regular in that it says that he lived in the deserts. In Luke chapter 1, verse 80, it says, "The child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel." In Matthew 3, verse 4, it says, The same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. He was no regular man. I want to give you that background for what is next, because it says that he came for a witness. He was sent from God. He came for a witness to bear witness of the light, Jesus Christ. He was prophesied from the Old Testament that he would be a messenger. Malachi 3 verse 1 says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple." John was the one who was prophesied about, that he would come as a messenger before Jesus would come. He was sent from God. John, the Apostle John, just wrote about Jesus, that he was with God and he was God. But about John, he doesn't say that. He says he was sent from God to bear witness to the light. He was sent from God to bear witness to Jesus. John the Baptist was just a man. Jesus was both God and man. John the Baptist was only a man. We see in that, after we see a little bit more about John the Baptist, we will see it more, but we see how God is pleased to use men to do his work on this earth. Why did God think that he needs to send a messenger before Jesus? Jesus is the perfect one. Jesus is the light. Jesus is the source of all truth. Why does he need to send John the Baptist? I mean, we could say, well, he doesn't need to. God can do everything by himself. But we see in that God is pleased to use men, even sinful men, to accomplish his purposes on this earth. And he wanted a witness to bear witness to the things of Jesus. We see in Romans 10, verse 14, the same idea. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall someone believe in Jesus and call on him if they haven't heard of him? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. We see in this passage in John chapter 1 that Jesus was the light. Jesus was the light, and John the Baptist was a witness to it. He started talking about Jesus before Jesus went into ministry. When Jesus came around, John said, "This is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I baptize you with water, but this is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit." In that way, John the Baptist was a witness to the truth of who Jesus was before Jesus even started his ministry. John the Baptist, why was he such a great prophet? The Bible describes him as the greatest prophet that there was. And then it says, "Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." See if I find my note here. Let's just go over this a little bit again, and then we'll continue. He says, John the Baptist, he came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, in verse 7, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lights every man that comes into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Jesus was that light, but the light, the world still did not know him. The world still did not see, still did not understand. How does this work? The light is that which is powerful, right? The Word of God and Jesus Christ is that which changes hearts, right? This is why I use an example like this last week, about light coming into a dark place. It lights up the place, but people are like little cubicles that are all dark in themselves, and the light does not shine in unless God does something to change those cubicles where they start to receive that light. And in a similar way, when we have received the light of God, we walk around these dark cubicles, these dark little things that are people on this earth who don't receive the light of God unless God opens their eyes to see. But the ones that are changed go and share the gospel with those that are still in darkness, because it's the gospel that changes people. But what we see with this witness about John the Baptist is that God uses a witness. We could be tempted to think, well, God is sovereign. God can just use the presence of Jesus and just change everyone. Well, even if he could, because he could do anything. But what did he pick? How did he pick to make his name and his word be known in a dark world? He picks us to use us. And that's why he picked John. Not because, oh, John was the second best to Jesus. No, but because he wanted John to do this work. In one way, light needs no witness, because when you switch on the light, the darkness is gone. But in another way, like I just said, God uses people because he wants to. Now, think about it in this way also, because it is true that the light in one way needs no defense. It needs nothing else. Let me give you two examples. Let me give you a few examples why we think this. Romans 1 says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. In 2 Corinthians 2, it says that people are blind to the truth of God's word, and they do not and cannot understand because the truths of God are spiritually discerned. They're not discerned by our good reasoning. They're discerned spiritually. When we have the Spirit of God, then we can discern the truths of God. Let me give you an example. I once heard this from Woody Bauckham. He says that if you get into a sword fight and the other person says, oh, I don't believe in swords, you would quickly drop your sword and start explaining why a sword is a real thing and it can be dangerous, right? No. If you're in the fight of your life, you'll take the sword and use it and show them this has a real effect. This will do something. You can say you don't believe it. That makes no difference. The sword will do its job. Or you might think that the gun-free zones, when the robber comes to rob a place and he sees the gun-free zone, he'll quickly drop his gun and turn around and walk away because there's the sign of a gun-free zone. No, that's stupid. Robbers don't believe in gun-free zones because they know that people will be scared of their gun and they can do what they want to do if nobody stops them. But my point is, we believe in things that we believe in. We believe a sword is sharp. We believe a gun can kill and do a lot of damage. And if we really believe it and we need to use them, then we will, because we believe in them. In the same way, if we really believe in the power of Christ and the power of his word to change hearts, then we will take those things, we will take the truth of God's word, and we will use it where it's needed. We will not just back up and say, oh, that person says, oh, I don't believe in God. Oh, I don't believe in God's word. I don't think God's word is true. I don't think God's word is accurate. I don't think God's word really makes a big difference. You'll quickly sit down and say, oh, let me explain to you why God's word is true. No, you'll just take God's word and use it because it's God's word that is effective. Your defense of God's word is nothing. I mean, there is a place for it. I'm not saying that we shouldn't defend God's word at places where it's needed, but ultimately we need to understand that it's God's word that changes people. It's not going back into history and learning why God's word was preserved and how it was preserved, that we have to learn all that first before we can use it effectively. No, we just use His word because His word is the word itself that doesn't return empty, that doesn't return void. We take the word of God, we use it because God has decreed that His word does not come back empty. It always goes out and it accomplishes that which it is given for. So John came to bear witness of the light. He himself was not the light. He himself said, I must decrease and Jesus must increase. The people were in darkness. The darkness during that time was so great that God said, I want to send a messenger. I want to send John the Baptist to go and start bringing the word of God. And John the Baptist did. He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I think he spoke of the ministry of Jesus was about to start. The kingdom of heaven was at hand. And he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That was his message. People started listening. People started thinking and seeing that there is someone who will come, because John the Baptist told them, there is someone who is coming. And he said, who is greater than I? In fact, when Jesus came to John and said, I want to be baptized, John the Baptist said, I cannot do this, because you are much greater than me, and I'm not worthy even to untie your shoes. But Jesus said, do it for righteousness' sake. Jesus said, God wants to use you to do this. In one way, this is what Matthew Henry said, John was like the night watchman that went around town and said, the morning is coming. Look, look, the morning is coming. It was as if there had been a long night of darkness, and he went around and started telling people, the morning light is coming. Open your eyes to see. It was so dark, there was no more will to look at light. But John the Baptist was the one preparing. He was the messenger God sent to prepare people's eyes to see. Now, one more lesson in this is that God will use us in different ways. One of us will be like the messenger who goes and shares the word of God, shares the gospel, where someone will start to receive an interest. Someone else will come along and share the gospel, and all of a sudden the person believes the gospel. I mean, God does that sometimes over a period of a lot of time, sometimes faster. God has His way of doing it. But our success is not about, does the person believe right away or not? Our success is simply being faithful to God's word, and then God uses His word. It says in verse 7, the same came a witness, and then to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. That all men through him might believe. Up to here, this was a new message. It was only the Jews who had a chance of salvation. What they thought was salvation was to be in the old covenant, but it was always faith in God. But here, John the Baptist started bringing this message that Jesus is coming and things will change. This is a new covenant. This is different from the old. John the Baptist came in the old covenant, and he was pointing to the one who was now implementing the new covenant. It says he was sent to bear witness of that light in verse 8. It was through him, through Jesus, that others might believe. John was only the witness. Christ is the object of our faith. John didn't say, tell everyone to come to me. John said, tell everyone to go to Christ. His message was not, come to me, look to me. His message was, look to Christ. There is one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. He says there is one who is from God. The purpose of bearing witness, as it already was with John, is that others might believe. And the end of this book, the writer of John, the Apostle John, he says in John 20, verse 31, these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. You are a witness for Christ if you are a believer, that others also might believe. It's still the same purpose. Being a witness for Christ still has the same purpose, that others might believe. Verse 8, he says, He was not that light. We need to be careful. We should be cautious that we don't look at people as the light. I think people do that without thinking of it often. Oh, I want to follow this person. I want to hear all his teachings. I want to always hear his preaching. There's some today who have their little, probably shouldn't use the word idol, but their little idols who tell them all about Israel, where the state of Israel is right now, and basically, when will the rapture happen? I think that's like little idols. Instead of thinking of what is my purpose on this earth, it's when will I get out of this earth? Where is some country in this world right now that hates God? What are they doing that'll tell me when I will be out of here to be with God? When things get hard, I won't be here anymore, so why should I do anything here now? Why should I prepare for when there will be tribulation, for when there will be harder times? Why should I prepare? Because if there's real hard tribulation, I'll be out. That's not scriptural. But my point for bringing it up is some people treat those people who are online or wherever they are as if they are the light. But we should only look at people as much as they point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. No one here on this earth is the light. All the light that we have comes through Jesus Christ. It comes from Him and it comes through Him. Anything good that we have is from Him, not from us. The witness of John was important. God had ordained it so. But it was insignificant compared to Jesus, who was the light, the source of the light. John knew his place. It says in verse 20, in John chapter 1, verse 20, he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. He said it plainly. You might be disappointed, but I am not the Christ. Look at the one who is. In verse 27, he says, He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. He was humble. He knew his place. False teachers often try to be the light. Sometimes it is in the way that they bring you philosophy, like Colossians 2 verse 8 says, Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. It's not what John did. He was not that light, and he never acted like it. He didn't say, oh, I can explain everything to you. No, he was humble. He said, I'm not the one. I'm only talking about that one, who is Jesus. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5, Paul said, We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. It's all about Christ. Verse 9 says, That was the true light. So he's talking about the messenger, John, and then he's talking about the object that who he is the messenger for, which is Jesus. So that was the true light in verse 9, which lights every man that comes into the world. True light. Satan comes like an angel of light, but that is false light. That is not real light. That can also look like smart philosophy when Satan comes and speaks. the way he did to Adam and Eve in the garden. Did God really say, you should not eat from this tree? And God did say they should not touch it, they should not eat of it. But Satan comes with his smart words and says, did God really say? Oh, you must be a little bit mistaken. The true light is Jesus Christ. Jesus said it himself and he proved it. He said, I will raise again, and he did. He said, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. That is the complete opposite of what this world wants. This world wants the darkness. They like the darkness. But Jesus said, for him and his followers, they must be in the light. Verse 10 says, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. So everything was made by him. We looked at that a little bit more last week already. But the world knew him not. The same world that he created did not know him because of the fall of sin. It's hard to explain how great the fall of man was through sin. So much that man cannot recognize Jesus Christ as the Messiah in our sin. Unless the Father draws us to the Son and we see. Otherwise, the fall is so great that we do not recognize the light. We do not recognize our Creator except by His grace to us. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 4 says, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The God of the world has blinded the minds. They cannot even see or understand the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. Verse 11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. The Jews did not receive him. His hometown of Nazareth did not receive him. He said, a prophet is not heard in his own hometown, is without honor in his hometown. And they did not accept him. His own did not receive him. The Jews did not receive him. Nazareth did not receive him. But as many as received him, there were those that received him. Verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now, I'll spend a little bit time on this to understand this rightly. Because we have to understand, especially verse 12, in the context of where it is at, because usually people who quote this quote it in such a way that it starts with you, because it starts with verse 12. As many as received him. Okay, here's your thing. You start. You receive Christ. And then what happens? Oh, then, when you receive him, then he gives you power to become the sons of God, and you also believe on his name, even to them that believe on his name. But verse 13 kind of doesn't fit. That's why those people usually don't quote verse 13. Because it says, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. What does it mean? Well, it's not hard for us to see that, it's not your natural descent. Your last name, your father's name, not of blood, not the lineage that you came in, not because you're a Jew or because you're not a Jew, you will be saved. You were born again, if you're a believer, not of blood, not of your lineage. But then it says, nor of the will of the flesh. Do you have anything else with you from your natural state? What does the Bible say? We were dead in trespasses and sin. Dead in our flesh. We didn't want God. We didn't seek God. We only have our flesh naturally. Well, it says you were born again, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh. I guess free will is not a thing. Nor of the will of man. I guess free will is definitely not a thing, but of God. Not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now, I know some people will be offended when I say free will is not a thing. But tell me, what does verse 13 mean in this context? You can get mad at verse 13. You can get mad at me for explaining verse 13. But unless you can say, what does verse 13 mean in this context, you should stop being mad and first learn what this means. Let's go over it again. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born. He's going back again. Which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Who received him? Those who were born again of God. Why do I say this? It's not only one verse. There's many. But the way 1 John 5, it's the same writer, the way 1 John 5, verse 1 says it, is the same way. 1 John 5, verse 1 says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Who is it that receives him? The person who is born again. And that's what John says here in verse 1, in chapter 1, verse 12 and 13 as well. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. If you start with, you have to receive him, then the rest happens, then it doesn't make sense that you receive him and then you get born again has to do with you. And then verse 13 says, but you're born again not of your own will. If it's all about you receiving him, then it is about your will. But if it's about you receiving him because you are born again, because God changes your heart, then it all goes back to him to glorify him. Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Not by our fleshly desires, because we have none to serve God. Not of our decision, because again, we don't make good decisions when our flesh is so corrupt. That's why one of the five points of TULIP is total depravity. The thing is just, we didn't start with TULIP and then put it into the Bible. We found the letters of TULIP. If you don't know them yet, you can ask me and learn them. But it's about total depravity. I would know all of them, but just if I try to say them without having thought of them first, then I'll have to probably think about them for 2 minutes. But total depravity is the one that I'm calling out now, is the thing that we believe because the Bible says that no one is good, no one seeks after God, all have fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible says that people in their natural state do not seek God. There are some who think that, well, that may be true, but God is giving equal grace to everyone so that you can believe if you want to. The problem is, that's not true. It's very simple to prove that God gives the same grace to everyone. You only need to look at the life of Paul and how God brought him through special circumstances where he was still fighting against God and his heart got turned around and he asked, Lord, who are you? It was God working in him. You also only need to think of the tribes and the other side of the world who have not even heard about Jesus. How can they believe on him of whom they have not heard? And then how can you say that they have received the same grace as everyone else on this earth? Oh, that God has given everyone the same grace, that they can all believe if they want to. And yet, you know there are people who grow up and die who have never heard about Jesus. And how can they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? We must come to the place where we know that God is sovereign in salvation and He is good in it. We cannot question that God is good because He is the source of good. We learn in the Bible who He is, and if we are saved, we say, "Thank you, Lord," because we had no say in it. Just like we did not tell our parents that we wanted to be born, we do not tell God that we want to be born, and because of that it happens. Now, you can look at it in the way that God works in someone that they are seeking God and they're begging God to be born again. Yes, that is good. The Bible tells us to seek God. Seek Him today while He may be found. If you have a desire to seek God, that's a blessing from God. Go and seek Him. Don't say that, "Oh, I can't seek God because He hasn't changed me yet." No, if you have a desire to seek God, then thank Him for it and go and seek Him. Don't stop and don't quit. But don't bring the glory on yourself. "Oh, I did it. I made the right choice. I made the right decision. I did the good thing and God picked me because I made the right choice." That's what you have to say. That's the outcome. That's the only outcome of it, is God picked me because I did something. And then your salvation is of works. It's not of grace. We're saved by grace through faith, not of works, so that no one can boast. When Nicodemus asked Jesus in John chapter 3, "How can a man be born again?" Jesus didn't give him the 12 steps to salvation. We don't have no 12 steps to salvation. If it was about your free will, we could make up 12 steps to salvation. I mean, the way most people do today, it's just one step. Pray this prayer after me. Now you're saved. Hallelujah. Well, that is bringing reproach on Christ's name, because we take the glory for ourselves that only belongs to Him and His work and His drawing. And He does that. We share the gospel, we share the word of God, because, and we share Christ, because this is what God uses to change people. He does not use our smartness. He uses the least of us. He uses those who have no reputation. He uses those who the world thinks are trash, and He uses them to bring His word to the nations. And then He uses His word to save His people from their sin. In fact, Jesus' name, it says that the angel said to Joseph, "You shall call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sin." Jesus says, "I go to seek and save the lost." Seek and save. Do you think He fails? No. Christ is the true light. Everyone else is a witness or a deceiver. There are no in-betweens. Christ is the true light. We should seek Him till we find Him, till we know that we have found Him, and then be a witness. Go and be a witness for Him. There's no other light that can illuminate us. There's many worldly systems today that will tell you that this is illumination. This will open your eyes. But unless it's the truth of God's word, it is false. You cannot say that yoga or some other such system that the world brings to you will illuminate your eyes, because you might be healthier from doing good exercises. That's just a physical reality. But the truth that will change you only comes through Christ and His word. He is this light. God uses witnesses like John to point others to Christ. Even though it says that he was the greatest of the prophets, yet if you look at his life, living in the wilderness, eating, what did it say? Eating locusts and honey, living a poor life, living a strange life, that's what God uses. Humble witnesses like John. Now, when we think we're humble, then we're probably not humble. When we don't think of ourselves, that's maybe when we're humble. To be humble is simply to think of ourselves less and to think of Christ more, think of others more. That's what it is to be humble. If we want to practice being humble, then we have to practice thinking of ourselves less. Salvation comes only through Christ, but it is by grace, through faith, not by blood, not by the will of the flesh or the will of man, but only by God. All glory belongs to Christ, the light of the world. And I hope I brought that out today a little bit. It seems like my message was not so orderly today, but hopefully there were some things there that exhorted you and exhorted us all to serve God, because He is worthy to receive all glory and honor. Christ is the light of the world, who we serve and who we work for, not ourselves. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You for the truth of Your word. I pray that You would help us to apply it to our lives. Pray that You would work in us, that You would forgive us for our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness, that we would be faithful and useful in Your kingdom. I pray also for those who today are uncertain or who are still lost among us, that You would draw their hearts to You, to seek You and to call on Your name and be saved. And Lord, I just pray that You would bless each one who is here, that You would guide us today and through this week. Help us to look to You and to honor and glorify You by our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you, and you are dismissed.